Well, before we pray, let's look into the scripture. If you would join me again in Matthew chapter 5, we are still going through these wonderful statements, the promises really of our Lord, the Beatitudes in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We've made our way tonight to verse 8, which is the sixth Beatitude. And our verse before us says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And they are so short, they really ought to be read again, shouldn't they? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there's a pretty sizable number of people that believe that, and I happen to be one, that these statements, these descriptions, these promises, these Beatitudes, are descriptions of citizens of our Lord's heavenly kingdom. If you will, they're descriptions of a Christian. They are describing the members of Christ's body, the members of the church, and in that regard, they are a picture of the citizen of heaven. And also, that there is a kind of progression here. You can see this. It's almost like Jesus takes them from the very beginning, the ABCs, and watches them and describes them as they progress spiritually. For instance, they start off poor in spirit. Let that be a beautiful way of describing someone who realizes that in himself or in herself, he or she is nothing. That there is nothing in me that will commend me to God. What was Paul's great statement? "In my flesh there dwells no good thing." Now, that's a picture of poverty of spirit. He had been taught. Now, once upon a time, he was rich in spirit, using that phraseology, "I was this, I was that, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews," and he goes on and lists these great things and said, but they're nothing. They're nothing. So you go from the one who is poor in spirit to the one who mourns. And you get the impression that what is he mourning or what is she mourning about? This poverty, I've got nothing, and shall I, like this, stand before a holy God? And that it brings a certain degree of grief to the spirit, and mourning begins to express itself. And we think of the man beating his breast in our Lord's story, saying, "God, be merciful to me. To me, the sinner." Well, then you've got the one who is humbled. Some say gentle, some say meek, some say humble. I think it's all this one and the same. But I like the term humble because it seems to go along with this. God has done something in them. There's no longer this proud, strutting Pharisee. If we could think of Saul again, he has seen himself. He has realized what he is. And he thinks to himself, "I have been persecuting the Lord of glory." Think of those priests. You know, the Luke tells us in the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts, that a number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. These are the men that had been saying, "Crucify him. You know, we want you to tell us, you Christ, are you the Son?" What did the high priest say? "I adjure you by God that you tell us whether you are the Christ." And these people that had drawn up their robes so smugly around themselves, they're coming to the faith. They're seeing themselves, "What have we done?" It's a humbling thing to realize, man, I have been wrong, wrong, wrong all my days. Wrong. How wrong can a person be? And then that tends to make a sort of a compassion for others. They become merciful. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and there's this feeling of magnanimity towards those who are in the same boat. Anyway, so you've got a picture of a progression of spirit. It can happen quickly. It can be an ongoing thing. And if you subscribe to this theory, then our Beatitude tonight is most encouraging. Because what does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart. If there is a progression going on here, then something has been wrought in the heart. Here is the work of a gospel. It's done something. It's not just an internal, how should I say this? It is not just internal in the sense of mental. It's not just thought. It's not just a change of attitude or a realization that's come upon someone. Something is actually being done in the heart of this individual. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, they may not have started that way, but this is Jesus looking at them and saying, and by the way, isn't that encouraging? Jesus, the one saying this, he whose eyes like a flame of fire can look at a man and say, well, that one's pure in heart. Anyway, this is shows the work of the gospel. I listened recently. I had this pleasure of listening to, maybe some of you will know the name, Vody Buckman or Buckham. Okay? Great big black guy. Wonderful brother. And a tremendous preacher. And you can go look him up on YouTube if you wish. He's got this one sermon where he's preaching on Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. You remember the place? And he says, well, number one, he says, you've heard the evangelist say the Lord's throwing out the lifeline for the last time, and it's up to you to grab it. And maybe you've heard preaching like that, but he looks at the congregation and said, dead men don't grab. Dead men don't grab. And then he goes on to talk about this, and forgive me for preaching someone else's sermon. I'm relating it. And he says, there you go. And he said, you know, a lot of people view themselves basically as okay. Now they've stumbled a bit and they've slipped up some. And really what they need is some advice. They just need some good advice. Help me over this problem and I'll be all right. Get me through this rough patch and I'll be just fine. I need Oprah. And there's enough people that feel this way that those who are writing self-help books are getting rich. We need just some good advice. And again, going back to our brother Bachman, he says, dead people don't need good advice. They need good news. You don't need good advice. You need good news. And the good news is this. God can make dead men live, and he can make unclean men pure. Well, that's good for news for me. That's something that I bless God for. He can raise us from the dead and utterly change us and make us go from Dan to Beersheba in our spiritual pursuit, all the while making us like unto his son. For what is pure of heart? What is pureness anyway? He's describing that working into our hearts, that good thing, that Christ likeness. Now, your justification can be done just as fast as the gavel falls and God says, not guilty. And as fast as your name can be written into the book of life with not guilty beside it, can your justification be ascribed to you? The work is done, in other words. And just that quickly, the righteousness of Christ can be given to you. But we're speaking, when he says pure of heart, he's meaning more than just positionally or propositionally or theoretically or judicially. He is describing something that is actual, that this person, that person is becoming more like Jesus. And the Son of God looking at them can say, yes, that one is pure in heart. Now, I love the fact of Christ looking at sinful men and not just seeing potential, but seeing a reality that's there. And he can see these things. What did he say of Nathanael? There's an Israelite in whom is no guile. He recognized that. He saw that. Of course, he saw him under the fig tree, didn't he? When he was alone by himself, no one could see him. And he gets down and prays, and Christ by the Spirit sees this man and recognizes here is an Israelite in whom is no guile. What did he say about Zacchaeus coming down from the tree? He is a son of Abraham. He knows the heart. What did he say to the rich young ruler? There's one thing you lack. And to think of Christ looking into the heart and saying, I recognize the work of the Spirit of God who is changing that individual and making them more like unto myself and like the Heavenly Father. Now, this is not an impossibility. If you've gotten tired, if you've gotten discouraged, if you're downtrodden because you've been at it for a long time and you don't think your heart's pure, let's just say this is not an impossibility. Let's look at it this way. This is actually a necessity. The work that's being described here is not, well, we have in this third category over here this pure person. No, he's saying this is the essential thing that must be going on in our hearts. If you want to hear this beatitude on the flip side, it's there in Hebrews 12 when he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which, what? No one will see the Lord. You see, that's just the great thing at stake here is seeing God or missing Him. And so he says, and this is the encouragement all through this letter, don't give up, don't get discouraged, don't stop now. He says, you just keep going, you keep being faithful, you keep pursuing. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, and there's a concession or a realization, like the church is limping. The limb that is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather let God heal it and then pursue peace with all men and that sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. But oh, think of the reward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Now, I know that in this life, there are limits to this. The Lord said to Moses after he said, let me behold your glory. He said, no man can see my face and live. No man in this reality. But I'll put my hand over you, put you in this cleft of the rock, and I'll walk by. And then I'll withdraw my hand. Maybe if you've read Exodus recently, you just remember this is fresh on your heart. I'll pull my hand away and you'll see my back and the glory of God walking by. And sure enough, when Moses came down from the mountain after seeing that and after having talked with God, as it were, face to face, what was the face, his face, as our English friends will say, shone. His face beamed. God had been speaking to him. He had made himself known. In that sense, he saw God. In your spirit now, you can have a similar experience. We can behold him. I know that what awaits us is what Tozer would call the beatific vision. When we are swallowed up in the glory, the majesty, the tremendous, awful, glorious presence of the King. Now, at that point, I trust that we'll not be like Isaiah saying, woe is me, I am undone. But we'll be realizing what Jude said. We'll stand there faultless with great joy in the tremendous presence, and we will see God. I love this verse because, like Jeff said, the theologian will tyrannize over us and say, oh, you'll never see God. God's spirit, you can't see him. Here's a technical term for that opinion. Poppycock. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We'll look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we'll see the scars that are still there. We'll look into the face of his Heavenly Father, the great God of all things, and stand in awe. I haven't formed an opinion yet of what it's going to be like to see the Spirit of God. John saw a lampstand. He saw lamps. He saw a river. And I don't know. But this I do know. We will see God. And that will be the last step in our salvation, won't it? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that purity that's been working and working and working in our spirit, and don't begrudge the fact that it's a difficult journey all the way uphill in the snow. It doesn't matter. To get this work done in our spirit, and then to see God. That's blessedness. That is blessedness. With apologies to Vody Bachman and the Apostle Paul and others, we'll just say, let's pray.